Good morning. Our gathering. Here we gather in various states of doubt and certainty, sure of each other but not necessarily sure of everything. So today, as the world changes suddenly around us, we ponder doubt and contemplate certainty. In this sacred space, we seek the wisdom which is divine. Welcome, everyone. What a week it's been. My goodness, if it wasn't bad enough to have that election in the States, several other things have crowded together. You know that saying, I think it's a fridge magnet, you know. Usually I take one day at a time, but today, several days have hit me at once. It was that kind of feeling for me this week. So it's good to see you here. I couldn't believe it as we drove up the motorway that the harbour was as calm as a mill pond after yesterday. So it's a roller coaster of life, I think. So how are you going, Bruce? Hi, Fridol. I think we know this one. Yep. Thanks.
Thank you.
seated. So I commented on the week, but I think I forgot to actually welcome you. So welcome here today, and welcome to those of you who aren't usually here. It's great to have you with us. And after church, there is tea and coffee at the back. We hope you'll join us then. Later on, there'll be a passing of the peace, and you'll be able to meet the people near you in the chairs. Kia ora tātou. Let us pray. It has been a roller coaster of a week, and so let us sit quietly in this space, which has known songs and hymns of praise, that has known moments of grief and despair, where people have brought their innermost thoughts and desires, where help has been asked for and help given, where scripture has been reflected upon and living experience examined. And all of that inheres in the very walls of this place. And we, in our turn, come to be part of that long line of people who have worshipped together under the name St. Andrews since 1840. So we today bring our hopes and dreams, bring our experiences of the week and long before that, so we can discern and ponder, evaluate. And so may our hearts be open, our minds alert, our souls stilled. So may it be. And we say together the Jesus Prayer or the Lord's Prayer on the card in your order of service. Eternal Spirit, life giver, pain bearer, love maker, source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven. The hallowing of your name echo through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trials too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen. Lighting the rainbow candle. I see a person coming towards me. Hi, Kezia. Look, we've got a big new candle today. Yep. That's right. That's a new one. It might take a wee while. Whoops, gone out. Try again. Perhaps if I hold it like that, that might help. I think that might get it. Yes. No, oh, almost got it. Not quite. Now take it away. Yes, we did it. It looks pretty. Good work. Well done, Kissy.
Rainbow bird.
Oh, is it?
Rainbow bird.
Rainbow bird. Very nice. You might need to grab a seat. Look at all these people here today. Hi, Jasper.
Just has a story to me.
Yeah.
Now, there's some more seats just down here. Yeah, go along, make some gaps. There's still room. Jasper, there's still room. Wow, good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you. Alrighty. Has everybody got a comfortable spot? Cool. I was going to start by saying, does anyone have a favourite book? Yeah.
Probably got too many.
Yeah?
Maudlin Sprints, Harry Potter, Percy Jackson, Heroes of Olympus, Divergent, Hunger Games, The Dark Artificers, and The Infernal Devices.
Wow, a set. That's awesome. How about you?
And Cool.
How about you, Jess? Oh, there's books that people love that I haven't even heard of. Isn't this exciting, Kuzia? There's going to be so many people to ask for book recommendations as you get older. And how about you? You're reading already. You're reading right now.
Harry Potter.
Harry Potter. Cool. Okay, last question. Yeah.
Harry Potter.
Harry Potter. Popular with it.
You can still like it. That's
yeah. And I think so often we know about different stories, even if we haven't quite read them ourselves yet. And I'm going to read from one of my favourite books in the Bible this morning, which is the Book of Ruth. I'm going to read from a version of the Book of Ruth in this storybook Bible that actually belongs to Jasper. He was given it for his baptism, at his baptism. So, it's called the Book of Ruth, but it's inside the Bible, which is kind of like a book, but it's also a collection of books. Books that were written across quite a long time, and it for different reasons. What's your favourite book? Daniel's Matariki, that we've just had out from the library, yeah. The Book of Ruth is in the Hebrew scriptures, which means it's a story that Jesus would have known when he was growing up. He would have heard this story. And just before we have it, before I read it, I thought I'd say a couple of things I like about it which you can look out for. One is the commitment between the two main characters. They're called Ruth and Naomi. And that's why I read this story at my brother's wedding. Sometimes we pick stories for different reasons, and a favourite story on a particular day is because we feel in a particular way. And another thing I really like about this story is it has a message about caring for people who are having a hard time, including people who are different from you and have come from far away. So I'll talk a bit more about that afterwards, after I've read it, but I thought I'd start by just saying that so you can look out for Naomi and Ruth, and also for Boaz, who is caring. One year, the rains did not come. Maybe I'll hold it here. There was no food or water in the whole land of Israel. So Naomi and her family left their home in Bethlehem and went to live in the land of Moab. While they were there, Naomi's husband died. Eventually her sons married Moabite women named Orpah and Ruth. After 10 years living in Moab, both of her sons died. Naomi was heartbroken. She said to Orpah and Ruth, "I am returning to my own land and my own people, and each of you should go back to your mother's house." Orpah kissed Naomi goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. She loved her as much as her own mother. "Wherever you go, I will go," Ruth said. "Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die." So Ruth and Naomi wiped their tears and together returned to Bethlehem. But when they arrived, there was no family left to take care of them. A kind man named Boaz let Ruth pick grain from his field, even though she was a foreigner. When Boaz heard how devoted Ruth had been to Naomi, he fell in love with her. Before long, Ruth and Boaz married. They were the ancestors of Jesus, who would also be born in Bethlehem. So, this is a story from a long time ago, which tells us about the importance of sharing what we have to help others, not just our own family and people we know, but people that we don't know. So Boaz, in this story, he let Ruth come and have grain from his fields, even though he didn't know her and she was from another place. I think this story was told and written because people back then were not always friendly to foreigners, which is actually just the same now. Sometimes people who have to leave their, for example, people who have to leave their homes and move somewhere else, like refugees, don't always get welcomed. But this story is part of our tradition that encourages us to be welcoming and to be kind to all people. And this book just has a little prayer that we can finish on, which is, "Loving God, let me love all people, no matter where they come from." Amen. And let's just gather in a circle now.
We've got so many children today, and the plan is that we're going to do a little bit of a wander to find some nature, that I think Molly and I will need one other adult to sort of do it so that
Okay. So think about whether you like wandering. Let's stand as we bless the children. Kind of a circle. Some people hold hands and some people don't. In the circle? Good. We send you to the Rainbow Room program, which I hear is wandering today, to ask questions probably and definitely have fun together. We bless you. Amen. Good, it's lovely having you all here today. Really great.
From Isaiah 65, "New heavens and a new earth. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain." The contemporary reading, which is also printed in your order of service, "Doubt, the Tides of Faith" by Brian McLaren. In a sense, a person keeps finding faith and then becoming frustrated with it, and in a sense, losing it, and then finding a better version of it, and so on, maybe like a software upgrade. That's what has happened for me. At this stage in my life, I have sifted and re-sifted And some beliefs I've had to release, while others have proven themselves as keepers. This is where Jesus is wonderful and helpful to a person whose faith is in low tide. Because Jesus looked at the whole religious system of the Pharisees, which was enormously complex and full of inconsistencies, and in essence, he doubted it. He sifted out a lot of clutter and boiled all the rest down to some beautiful essentials, like loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbour as yourself. I would rather have someone be sure of those few essentials and live by them than have them be sure of a million fine points of systematic theology and not live by Christ's call to love. I sometimes think that our churches are like California, built on a San Andreas fault of suppressed doubt. Under a beautiful surface, the pressure of unexpressed, unresolved doubt is building for more and more people. And sooner or later, the whole landscape will crack and crumble. The situation is intensified by this precarious point in history in which we find ourselves. This transition between a waning modern world and an emerging postmodern world. As I see it, all of us have been discipled in a thoroughly modern version of Christianity. And here we are in the middle of a transition to a postmodern world. As a result, our modern apologetics and systematic theologies seem increasingly outdated for those of us who are more postmodern people. That's why I believe we are approaching a time of real upheaval, with people raising new postmodern questions that modern Christians haven't begun to answer yet. For the word in Scripture, for the word among us, for the word within us, we give thanks.
Let us pray. As we ponder doubt and contemplate certainty, may we know what it is that we need to hear and therefore on what we need to act. So may it be. Amen. I sat for years in churches hearing pretty much after each Easter how Thomas, doubting Thomas, needed to get his act together, because later down the centuries there would be all of us who would believe without seeing the evidence that was apparently before his eyes. So I learned from a young age that there was a body of belief and ideas that was monolithic and unchanging, which all dovetailed together, was unassailably right, and that I should believe them. The two words that were set at odds in that mode of thinking were orthodoxy and choice. Orthodoxy was the given, accepted standard, and choice was unthinkable at that time, since the orthodoxy I needed to believe in had already been set down was perfect, and this was the killer blow, God given. which puts so much weight on all of those ideas. I find it surprising now that I thought that way once. And I was interested in Brian McLaren's metaphor of the software upgrade, because software upgrades are symbolic of how used we have become to constant incremental improvements and upgrades on the current orthodoxy of the operating system of our computers. I remember the shock I got. I almost freaked out when my computer told me on the day after daylight saving the first time that my computer had been updated and would I like to check the settings. How did it know that? It was particularly spooky because that year the timing of daylight saving had been shifted by a whole month and somehow my computer knew. Constant tweaking is the norm now rather than the exception. In the church I had been taught, truth was unchanging, immovable, the anchor keeping the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. In contrast, a software upgrade constantly makes changes, not overthrowing the whole operating system necessarily every time, but building and rebuilding on what is there, keeping what is important and necessary, and removing what have become bugs in the system because they're now outdated. It's not a bad model for theologizing in these postmodern times. McLaren points out that we're in a transition more extreme than any that we have gone through for at least half a millennium. And those of you who have a copy of a sermon, I mean millennium, not century. Transitions are times where movement happens, and if other things don't move too, then the cracking and crumbling that he speaks of occurs. The computer grinds to a halt if the upgrades have not been able to keep on coming through. The time of upheaval that he refers to at the end of the contemporary reading is not approaching. It's already upon us, and it's well underway, as many of you know. If orthodoxy casts doubt on doubt, as it did in those Thomas sermons I heard over many years, then doubt cannot perform its function, which is to promote review and re-evaluation and to bring about change. If I doubt I am on the right route to my destination, then I had better check and re-evaluate before I find myself in the wrong place. If I doubt a diagnosis and don't seek a second opinion, I may suffer. If I doubt what used to be good and a good investment, quick action might save me money. Doubt, unease, or dis-ease may be very, very helpful. And we could interpret Isaiah 65 as supporting this view. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. A new anything cannot come into being unless something else changes. McLaren also makes the point that doubt may lead to sifting and re-sifting, and it can have two effects. Some beliefs he found he had to release, while others may be re-examined but then kept, maybe for review again at a later date, but evaluated as still current for now. It's easy to be rational about this process, but it's not easy when you're in the thick of it. We held those older views because they meant something to us. Perhaps they strengthened us, comforted us, or aligned us with other people whom we wanted to be in a group with. Perhaps they matched our view of the Bible at the time or had come to us as indeed God's directives. We don't hold any belief without some sort of reason, often one that's tinged with emotion. So dismantling that is not easy. I remember the moment, and some of you have heard me talk about this, in my first biblical studies lecture course, the panic attack I silently suffered on learning that the New Testament had probably been edited. "An editor?" I screamed in my head. "Someone's been messing about with the Bible? What?" I dared not say anything, of course, in the present company, and it was another fortnight before I could resolve that anxiety and find that if you take into account the idea of an editor, it actually adds to your understanding of the scripture. We also hold beliefs because there is often around us a group or a society that holds the same ideas. And as we're coming to see through wartime history spawned in this time of anniversary, a kind of groupthink can develop in nations at war. We forget the soldier across the trenches is another woman's son. We do not remember the families waiting anxiously at home for their loved ones who are facing us across the front line. We are encouraged, in fact, not to see the enemy as another fellow human being. And as stories are further unravelled, besides the well-known pacifist stories, we discover other scared, scarred human beings who took their own route to peace and freedom from conflict. I heard recently of the Shot at Dawn Memorial. There's one in Staffordshire in the UK, and it commemorates the 306 British Army and Commonwealth soldiers that were executed after courts-martial for desertion and other capital offences during World War I. It was opened in 2001. Over the years, doubt had grown about the reliability of the trials that were held for those soldiers, and sometimes about the lack of adequate trials at all in the heat of battle. People are less certain now whether what was seen at the time as desertion could be truly named as such. Once there was such certainty that the truth was known, now doubt has allowed room for a more humane response. It's allowed a more complex response, enabling those soldiers to be remembered without that being seen as denigrating acts of courage by others. We are less certain now that showing humanity to all would ever reduce the respect that is shown to some. And that's a good move. Over the past few months, on the other hand, we have heard great certainty being expressed in the US election campaign. This overwhelming certainty was expressed on issues that many of us would judge differently. Issues such as the treatment of women, ethnic minorities, people of other faiths, immigrants, and those of minority sexual orientation. We've heard condemnation and, worse, contempt expressed about vulnerable groups. And unconfirmed reports suggest that that has had a deadly effect on young transgendered youth in the States post-election. Being certain if you are certain about the wrong thing is not the best for the planet. Next week, at the Transgender Day of Remembrance, we will read over 80 names of transgendered people who have been murdered across the world in 2016. Some are so certain they are right, but the results of their actions show that they are so wrong. Maybe as a response to that, we could use doubt strategically. Let's have an underground resistance movement and engender doubt amongst our society that the list of dualisms that our society bases itself on are valid. Let's start doubt spreading about that. Let's show that we are certain that they are invalid. At the moment, the dualisms that operate deep in Western society's gut maintain the orthodoxy that what is good is only that which is operating in the public sphere, only males, only white skin, only might, only heterosexual, only logic and rationality, whereas women, black skin, emotions, bodies, LGBTQI and consensus are weak and to be avoided or abused or exploited in the service of what is good and right. Good and right. Casting doubt on these two deeply influential but often unconscious lists may be the best job that we can ever do. Doubting in order to discern more carefully is a good recipe for a more wholly integrated life. And McLaren suggests Jesus is our role model in this. When challenged over the commandments, Jesus reached back into the ancient scriptures and identified the core of those commandments, what McLaren calls the essentials. Very clever of Jesus to use the Jewish scriptures to answer Jewish questions. How did McLaren put it? Jesus sifted out a lot of clutter and boiled all the rest down to some beautiful essentials, like loving God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, and loving your neighbour as yourself. I would rather have someone be sure of those few essentials and live by them than have them be sure of a million fine points of systematic theology and not live by Christ's call to love. That's a good filter to use as you read the annual report today. Does this report show that we as a community live by those two essential rules? Do we live by the call to love? May we do so. Amen. Say the affirmation together as much as you can. Living on the fault line of faith is uncomfortable. Bedrock we thought was solid shows signs of slippage. We wonder if the centre can indeed hold and are nervous of the future. Belief in propositions seems to be too unwieldy for our fast-moving world. As soon as we write them, they become inadequate in changing times. Faith, which is trust in the journey, proves more portable in our mobile world. Faith, which is relationship, provides companionship on the path. We affirm the warmth of friendship. We affirm the freedom of pilgrimage. We affirm the value of doubt and the appropriateness of uncertainty. We affirm trust, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Our offering for God's work here and food for the food bank will be received. We bring what we have so that others may have more. And we bring also this money to help this place continue its work of love and justice in the world. We pray that food and money will be used well and wisely to both these ends. So may it be. Amen. I ranged myself in on the reflection, so I'd invite those who have notices to do similarly. But do come forward if you have a notice that you need to give today. I'm just thinking of those who will be here at an AGM as well. Just to explain the notice about planning future gatherings, this is going to be a really brief get-together just for anyone who's interested in being involved in that to let me know and allow them to start their thinking process, but we'll have a full meeting on the 22nd of November. Thank you. Go for it. To the annual meeting, I wish you joy of both life and church, and may you know during the next week and beyond that love surrounds you every moment of every day.